Our topic is righteous by trying or buying. We've been discussing for several weeks now the aspects of Christ our righteousness, justification by faith, that are often misunderstood or misinterpreted. Many Christians believe, in fact most I think, that righteousness is a state, a status, or a condition to be attained to, a goal to be achieved by diligent effort. And this is a foregone conclusion with most of us, a concept that we have fostered. As a result, there's much striving or trying to achieve this pinnacle that we would call success. Attending this, there's frequent examination of ourselves to see, how am I doing? Am I progressing or not progressing? This is part of this idea of achieving a certain status or condition. And most of the time, we're looking at ourselves for a personal victory over sin to give us some evidence as to whether we're on the road, climbing the ladder to that condition or status that we're seeking. Now, it's true there's much in the spirit of prophecy in the Bible that can be interpreted to mean that it's a climb to a condition. But there's also to be found texts and quotations that seem to indicate that it's not something we attain to. It's not a condition or a status that we arrive at by much striving or trying. Now, I'd like to give you an example of one of the opposite views. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 45 and 46, in a marvelously simple parable, Christ gives these lessons. 45, 46 of Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Some want to know what that has to do with righteousness. In the commentary on this in Christ's Object Lesson, the book on the parables, page 115, it teaches that Christ himself is the pearl of great price. A little bit down that paragraph, it says, the righteousness of Christ as a pure white pearl has no defect, no stain. Selected Message, book 1, page 399. The righteousness of Christ as a pure white pearl has no defect, no stain, no guilt. This righteousness may be ours. And in Mount of Blessing, page 18, the righteousness of God is embodied in Christ. We receive righteousness by receiving him. So it doesn't matter whether you call the pearl Christ or the pearl righteousness of Christ. You receive righteousness by receiving him. It's all found in him. Another place it calls salvation the pearl. But salvation is found in Christ. So however you say it, it doesn't matter. You must receive the pearl in order to receive righteousness or salvation or Jesus. It's all wrapped up in one package, the person we call Christ. Now, how did the merchant man obtain the pearl or the righteousness? He bought it. So the Bible says he went out to buy it. That's the way you get a hold of righteousness. It's something you procure or acquire, not something you attain to or something you produce. I buy righteousness. I acquire it. I do not attain. I obtain. And so it's purchased rather than produced. Now, some might think, well, this is an isolated case. The Bible teaches many other things elsewhere. Let me give you a few more examples, at least one more. Revelation 3, verse 18. And this chapter is supposed to specifically apply to us, we understand it to be. And notice here the language about it. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. And it continues. Buy white raiment as well as gold. What is the white raiment? Simply defined in Christ our Righteous, page 113. Buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment. The white raiment he invites the soul to wear as his own robe of righteousness. Buy the white raiment. Volume 5 of the Testimonies, page 233. The white raiment is the righteousness of Christ. How do you obtain that righteousness? Buy of me. And Revelation chapter 3 tells you this is the true witness who tells you to buy of him. Chapter 1, verse 5 of that book says that the true witness is Jesus. So Jesus is saying, come to me and buy righteousness. This is the way it comes to be in your life. You buy it. Now, that's a different concept. In fact, very few of us spend much time thinking that we obtain it by buying it. Nearly all of us have been ingrained with the concept that it's something I must produce out of myself, that it's something I must develop, that I must grow and attain to a condition called righteousness, that I do not go out and buy it from someone else who has it. I try to produce it myself. And therefore, we get many, many misconceptions of righteousness or Christ our righteousness or justification by faith. And life can become most discouraging with a perverted understanding of this subject. Two places, at least, the Bible says, buy it. Now, the spirit of prophecy presents this same concept with a variety of terminology. It doesn't say it by it specifically, in some places it does, but it uses other terms that are somewhat similar that bring out the same thought. Very rapidly, I just wanted to give you these one or two sentence quotations. First Selected Messages, page 395. We can do this only as we grasp by faith the righteousness of Christ. So righteousness is something to be grasped. A similar idea in different terminology, page 364, First Selected Messages. Living faith enables its possessor to lay hold on the merits of Christ. A little different idea, but similar to grasping it. It's also stated in Christ Our Righteousness, page 114. Faith lays hold upon the virtue of Christ. Something to be grasped, something to lay hold on. Another thought is expressed, but parallel to this. Christ Our Righteousness, page 96. Through faith in Christ, he may claim the righteousness of the Son of God as all sufficient. If you go out and put a claim on some land, it belongs to you. In page 367 of First Selected Messages. By faith he can bring to God the merits of Christ. He can carry it there as though it were very his own. Bring it to him, to Christ as his very own. And one of the better ideas is found in Christ Our Righteousness, page 96, or First Selected Message, page 363 and 4. Genuine faith appropriates the righteousness of Christ. And the sinner is made an overcomer with Christ. According to my Webster's Collegiate Dictionary, appropriate means to take exclusive possession of. I like your suit. Take it off and let me put it on. And I walk away with it. I have appropriated your suit. I come to your house and I said, do you have keys to your house? Yes. Would you please give them to me? And so you put them in my hand and I say, now would you leave? I think I'll keep it. By faith, we appropriate the righteousness of Christ. Another statement just like it, page 60 of Christ Our Righteousness. You must know Christ and appropriate the gift of his righteousness. And the last one is Christ Our Righteousness, page 117, that kind of puts the whole thing together. The only way in which he, the sinner, can attain to righteousness is through faith. And it says attain, but it's different than you think. By faith he can bring to God the merits of Christ. And the Lord places the obedience of his Son to the sinner's account. Christ's righteousness is accepted in place of man's failure. So in all these quotations, we obtain righteousness. We grasp it. We lay hold on it. We claim it. We appropriate it. None of those give the idea that it's something that I climb to reach a certain condition. Not something I produce, but something I take from another for myself. Now the question is, how do I do this? How do I buy it? And I wish you'd spend a lot of time thinking about this for the next few days, because this will run out of your brain so fast, it's worse than mercury trying to hold on to it. It'll be gone quickly. We all have leaky containers when it comes to retaining thoughts like these. And we'll go right back to trying to attain or produce when the Lord teaches us different thoughts. So you have to spend time saturating yourself with these concepts or they quickly leave you. An excellent text on buying is found in our scripture reading for today in Isaiah 55. Just the first verse there. Ho, everyone that thirsteth. He's trying to get your attention. Come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. This is a marvelous quotation that's put together in the spirit of prophecy with Matthew 13 about the pearl of great price. So if you don't have any money, come anyhow. And come buy without money and without a price. What does this mean? How can you buy without money without price? It's explained very briefly there in Christ Object Lessons, page 116 and 117. Salvation is a free gift. And yet it is to be bought and sold. And the Bible and spirit of prophecy are filled with these contradictions that make you think. It's a free gift, but it's bought and sold. In the market of which divine mercy has the management, isn't that nice? A market that God operates. The precious pearl is represented as being bought without money and without price. In this market, all may obtain the goods of heaven. All can buy them. The poorest are as well able as the richest to purchase salvation. For no amount of worldly wealth can secure it. Then how do you buy it? It is obtained by willing obedience, by giving ourselves to Christ as his own purchased possession. It's obtained, secured, purchased by willing obedience, by giving ourselves to Christ as his own purchased possession. keep those thoughts lingering in your mind for a little while. I'll come back to them several times to explain the confusion contained there. What is this price that we pay to possess him and his righteousness? It's enlarged on page 116 of Christ Object Lesson. He is a gift, but only to those who give themselves, soul, body, and spirit, to him without reserve. It's a two-way street. He gives himself to us when we give ourselves to him. And it's a complete gift on our part as well as on his part. We are to give ourselves to Christ to live a life of willing obedience to all his requirements. All that we are, all the talents and capabilities we possess, are the Lord's, to be consecrated to his service. When we thus give ourselves wholly to him, Christ, with all the treasures of heaven, gives himself to us. We obtain the pearl of great price. Now, I'm not in any way trying to make you feel worse or condemned or deficient. None of those things at all. I'm trying to tell you how we receive righteousness. The only way I know of to receive righteousness. The Bible says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? It also says, we are all as an unclean thing. Therefore, you cannot get clean things out of clean things, unclean things. We cannot produce righteousness of ourselves. It's utterly impossible. And yet, over and over and over again, we continue striving to produce righteousness out of ourselves. The Lord says, you can't. We insist, and he said, that's all right. You may have your choice, but you can't. The Bible teaches there's only one righteous one. And therefore, you have to go to that one to find it. It is no other place. All righteousness is found in Jesus. And when God gave us Jesus, he gave us righteousness in Christ to be ours. And I must buy that righteousness at the price of giving him me. Then I receive his righteousness. Give him all that I have. So total consecration or commitment. Then I have him. Then I have everything. Now this concept of giving oneself bothers people today. You say, why would anyone give themselves to someone else? I don't understand this. It doesn't make much sense to me. Ladies, why did you give yourself to your husbands? I hope you took the right vows when you got married, because there's some vows today that are nothing like marriage. In marriage, you literally become the property of another person. If you don't believe it, go look at the legal involvements. When you get married, the property you own becomes your spouse's, half of his or hers. Right? If you own 1,000 acres, when you get married, 500 becomes your wife's or your husband's. Just like that. As soon as you sign the dotted line, boom, you gave away half your property. Worse still to some people, you know, you promise to love, to honor, to obey, to cherish. That's where the old-fashioned vows used to go. It's almost like slavery, you know. And much marriage is drudgery unless there's just one quality. What's that? Love. Without that quality, this obeying business, you know, is just downright slavery. And I've had many, many married people come to me and say, I'm a slave. My husband or my wife expects this and this and this and this and this and this and this. And I have seen some people in the last week whose lives look to me like slavery by the demands of their spouse. But they don't seem to think of slavery. The psalmist wrote, you know, I delight to do thy law, thy will, it's in my heart. How come with so much fun obeying the law? Because he was in love. Without the love, any obedience, you know, it's just a demand, an exaction, a dictator. That's what it's like. With the love, it's even fun to wash dishes, isn't it? And some ladies act like, you know, it's not bad at all. Because they love that precious little child and the marvelous husband they have. And even some fellows don't mind it. Why do you give yourself to someone? Only because you love them. There's no other reason why. And we love him because he first loved us and gave us abundant evidence of it. And therefore we give ourselves to him. Because it's so nice to be with Jesus. Now if you don't understand that, and you try to do all these things without that, the Christian life is the most miserable I can think of. And the day has come when we have a mixture in our denomination, in all denominations as far as I know, of very miserable people and very happy people. Either very miserable or you're very happy. And some are kind of vacillating between the two. Once in a while they're happy, and once in a while they're miserable. Because they're just falling out of love that fast, they think. Or they forget how much the Lord loved them and how much they really love Him. And this is where it's all at. You don't give yourself unless someone by their marvelous love has earned you. They really purchase your affections, don't they? They're deserving of your esteem and affection. And when they do that for you, it's wonderful. Going back to Matthew 13 and verse 46, this admirer of pearls, and you have to see them, by the way. If you've never seen these connoisseurs of pearls, this parable misses something. I was stationed in India during World War II, and the place they now call Bangladesh is the capital city in the world for pink pearls. There are very few places like that. They get these out of the clams in the Brahmaputra River, which flows nearby Dhaka, as we used to call it, now Bangladesh. And I watched these fellows spend days, weeks, with these old magnifying glasses to their eyes, you know, an eyepiece, examining pearls, pink pearls. And they just look at them and look at them and look at them. Under haunches, no seats, no chairs in those places, those jewelry stores out there. No counters, nothing. You just sit on the floor, squat there. Everybody's squatting. And they're little tissue paper, pink pearls. You look at them all day long. And I've gone back in those shops, seen the same fellow there every day for a week. Just looking over all the pearls. Looks and looks and looks and looks. Apparently it was something like that in the Middle East where Christ lived, and they knew what he's talking about. And this man found one pearl of great price. Just one. There's no other like it. He probably looked for years or decades. Now he found one. What did he do? Sold everything he had. So all he had and bought it. Why? Nothing else was so precious. He looked at his house, looked at his car, looked at his job, his degree, his wife, his children, his cattle, his lands. He said, you can have it all. Just give me this. Take the whole thing. I want that one thing. That's all. He walked away with that tiny pearl, and he said, that's good enough. It's worth it. Some people say, you know, I think he's cracked. He said, oh, if you only knew what pearls were like. They just don't understand pearls. They like corn, but not pearls. You can't eat pearls. And he always said, don't put your valuable treasures out there to those that can't appreciate them. The devil says God has cast his pearl before swine. And sometimes it looks like the devil's right, doesn't it? He said, you wasted the treasure of heaven by giving it to those people that can't appreciate him. This man appreciated this one pearl. Nothing was so precious. Nothing. He said, I'll gladly give everything I am, everything I own, everything I possess, if I can only have that pearl. Gladly. Why? Because of his esteem for that one pearl. Supreme valuation of that pearl. He knew what he was getting. And he said, that's all I want. Forget everything else. In marriage, you say, and forsaking all others, cleave only unto your spouse. And when we marry Jesus, we forsake all others, everything else, and cleave only unto him. Because he's so precious. He's that marvelous pearl. Page 117 of Christ's Object Lesson describes this just briefly. We cannot earn salvation, but we are to seek for it with as much interest and perseverance as though we had abandoned everything in the world for it. Just take everything I have, but give me that pearl. Give me Jesus. This is how you procure. This is how you obtain. This is how you buy. This is how you acquire righteousness. There is no other way. You can try to prove there's another way. You can try to justify it. You can do all kinds of things. But if you give yourself a long enough time, you'll come back to the conclusion that you must buy it like this. It might take a lifetime for you to discover that, but you'll find out that what you have tried to achieve was really not righteousness. That all our righteousnesses are filthy rags when you really see his. Just by comparison, you have nothing with your own. All of his are as precious as a pure white pearl. The price you are to pay is not gold or silver, page 117 of Christ's Object Lessons. God calls for your willing obedience. He asks you to give up your sins. Now, I know this thing disturbs you, and I'll come back to some of those confusing disturbances in a minute. This brings us to the next logical question concerning this. Suppose I don't like pearls. Suppose they're not precious to me. Is that possible? It's possible. This chapter in Christ's Object Lesson discusses that. How will I ever find an appreciation for the pearl of great price, Christ and His righteousness, if I just don't happen to have any appeal or any attraction for them? They have no appeal for me. How do I find that? Page 118, Christ's Object Lessons. It is the Holy Spirit that reveals to men the preciousness of the goodly pearl. He does a lot of good things, the Holy Spirit, but He reveals to me the preciousness of that goodly pearl. He tells me something I haven't seen. There's a revelation takes place. You say, well, then why hasn't He told me? He's to blame, then, I don't think it's so precious, and why I haven't bought it and sold everything. Why doesn't He tell me about it? It continues on there, page 118 and onward, 119-20. The time of the Holy Spirit's power is the time when, in a special sense, the heavenly gift is sought and found. He comes with power to reveal the preciousness when He's sought and found. So the seeking has something to do with this revelation. In Christ's day, many heard the gospel, but their minds were darkened by false teaching. They did not recognize in the humble teacher of Galilee the sent of God. But after Christ's ascension, His enthronement in His mediatorial kingdom was signalized by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was given. Christ's witnesses proclaimed the power of the risen Savior. The light of heaven penetrated the darkened minds, those that didn't appreciate, you see, or those who had been deceived by the enemies of Christ. They now saw Him exalted to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, Acts 5:31. They saw Him encircled with the glory of heaven, with infinite treasures in His hands, to bestow upon all who would turn from their rebellion. As the apostles set forth the glory of the only begotten of the Father, 3,000 souls were convicted. Convicted. Before that, they weren't convicted. Before that, they didn't have the appreciation. They lacked. But this time, when they told about this marvelous Savior, they were convicted. They were made to see themselves as they were, sinful and polluted, and Christ as their friend and redeemer, and they always go together. We never see ourselves without seeing Jesus as a friend and redeemer. That's important. Christ was lifted up. Christ was glorified through the power of the Holy Spirit resting upon men. By faith, these believers saw Him as the one who had borne humiliation, suffering, and death, that they might not perish but have everlasting life. The revelation of Christ by the Spirit brought to them a realizing sense of His power and majesty, and they stretched forth their hands to Him by faith, saying, I believe. The Spirit brought a realizing sense, an awareness, a perception, a conviction. Now the pearl was precious. Then it tells about the results, the consequences, and ends of the sentence. The Spirit of Christ animated the whole congregation, for they had found the pearl great price. Why don't we find Him? What's wrong? It states right there very easily, very quickly, the Spirit awaits our demand and reception on page 120. Our demand and reception. Do you want Him? Do you need Him? The time of the Holy Spirit's power is the time when, in a special sense, the heavenly gift is sought and found. In other words, something takes place when I seek Him, the Holy Spirit. Those who sense their need, their deficiency, their lack, are to seek the Holy Spirit in the time of the latter rain. They're to pray and saying, Lord, something's wrong. Come and bless me. Enlighten my darkened mind. Take away Laodicea out of my mind, the cobwebs. Take away the numbness, the insensibility. Quicken my senses so I can perceive, so I can realize, so I'm aware. Now we express over and over again our need and our lack. I've heard hundreds of Adventists talking like the rich young ruler, what lack I yet? There's some suspicion, some doubt, something lurking back there that all is not well, all is not right. Young and old ask the question, what should I do? We go around from here to there, to this speaker, to that camp meeting, to that meeting, and just read this and read that and hear this tape and hear that, looking for the thing to supply what we lack yet. That's what those things mean to me. What lack I yet? If we would only seek, if we'd only come with a demand, if we'd only receive the faith could only come in a special sense seeking him, he would be found. And awareness would come over the church and individuals that we've never had before. There is a lack of awareness among us in general. There's a lack of responsiveness because our senses don't react. They don't respond to eternal truth. There's deficiency which we sense, and it's not criticism. We are aware of it. We know this. Why do we not seek the wealthy one, the one who can supply all our needs according to riches and glory? Why don't we beseech him to open the windows of heaven and pour us out the blessing that'll fill up the vacuum? Seek the Lord in the time of the latter rain, and he'll supply all these needs. When we do this, not only do we have a realization, but all those round about us have it. Our own families, the minds darkened of our children, of our neighbors, of our relatives, of our friends, of our fellow employees that we work with. Their minds are enlightened too when the Spirit of truth comes down to convict. For he touched all until 3,000 were convicted in one day, as we read just a moment ago. And so we are to come with this seeking to supply this need. It's the result of an awareness of a deficiency and then a seeking to compensate for that that brings about this realization that the Holy Spirit will send to us. Now, I'll give you a few quotations about this. There are two realizations. One is the preciousness of the pearl. The other one is a byproduct, I call it, page 120 of Christ's Object Lessons. They were made to see themselves as they were, sinful and polluted. They always saw him and how precious he was. They saw themselves. Another one, Christ our Righteous, page 115, the Mount of Blessing, page 8 and 9. All who have a sense of their deep soul poverty. You think you're poor spiritually, you see. Who feel they have nothing good in themselves may find righteousness and strength by looking unto Jesus. If I feel poor spiritually, I can find the riches by looking unto Jesus. He bids you exchange your poverty for the riches of his grace. Whatever may have been your past experience, however discouraging your present circumstances, if you'll come to Jesus just as you are, notice the words weak, helpless, and despairing, our compassionate Savior will meet you a great way off, will throw about you the arms of his love and his robe of righteousness. He presents us to the Father, clothed in the white raiment of his own character. Christ our Righteousness, page 104. When men see their own nothingness, they are prepared to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. What happens to us? We become frightened when we see our spiritual destitution. We say, I'm in a terrible condition. I'm going to be lost. That's not why the Lord told you you're poor spiritually. He said, I'm loaded. Come to me. I'll take care of all those needs, all that poverty, all those riches. I'm the supplier. I'm the merchantman, as the Spirit of Prophecy calls him in Revelation chapter 3. Come to me. I don't want you to stay like that. I'll supply all those needs. I'll give you righteousness and grace and strength. Come buy of me. Don't stay naked and poor and blind. Don't stay that way and hungry. Let me supply them. That's my job. I delight to do that. I want to take care of my children. I'm a good father. But we always think he's criticizing us when we discover our poverty, our destitute condition, our nakedness, our undone condition, as Isaiah calls it. There's a trade to be taking place here, an exchange. As I see his glorious purity of the pure white pearl, the pricelessness of Jesus, the preciousness, the unspeakable gift, as I see that, I begin to see that I'm in a pretty bad condition. He doesn't come too close sometimes because we get so crushed and so hopeless by seeing ourselves as we are, we want to quit. Or we want to take our lives or some crazy thing like that. He said, look, you're misunderstanding. I'm not trying to chase you away. Come buy without money, without price. I've got it all that you need. I'm waiting to give it to you. Come. When you discover how poor you are, how helpless you are, come, I'll supply it all. Buy of me, he said. I have it for you. Don't go away, you know, feeling down and depressed because of some problems. Didn't you know that before? So by comparison, we begin to see ourselves as we are, and we say, oh, if I only had what he has. He said, you may have it. I'm trying to give it to you if you'll make the trade. And it's discussed there on page 118 of Christ's Object Lessons. There are some who seem to be always seeking for the heavenly pearl. They do not make an entire surrender of their wrong habits. They do not die to self that Christ may live in them. Therefore, they do not find the precious pearl. They have not overcome unholy ambition in their love for the for worldly attractions. They do not take up the cross and follow Christ in the path of self-denial and sacrifice. Now, right here, many people, with a preconceived opinion, misunderstand everything I've said. They say, you're telling me I have to be perfect and overcome all sin before I can have His righteousness. No, that's your preconceived opinion that makes you read it that way. It doesn't say that. We've read it that way for many, many years, and I read it that way for many years. It doesn't say that. You say, then tell me what it does say. It says this, I want you. That's what it says. I want you. I have paid for you in the marketplace. You're bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. Will you be my possession? I'm not demanding you to be my possession. I love you with an everlasting love. Do you love me so you want to be mine? If you will be mine, I'll give myself to you and all I have, and you'll have no more poverty. I'll open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive, at least so big. I'm not demanding your love. I will love and love and love and love until you love me and will give yourself to me. Now, when you give yourself to me to love, honor, obey, and cherish, you forget those things that alienate us, won't you? Sure. A couple separated because he had some pretty bad habits and he stopped working and he come home often enough to get her money to sustain his bad habits. And she said after a while, a long while, I don't like that. You better leave and not come back. He said, but I want to stay. She said, I know you want to stay for my money and a few other things. But you don't want to stay because you love me. You want to hang around because you love those habits. And I don't want to work all my life taking care of your bad habits. I'm glad to have you back and I love you when you leave the habits some other place. Now, the problem is that we can't. He said, I know you can't. I know you can't stop. Will you give yourself to me? I can. Will you give me your life? I paid the price for your sins, a tremendous price. They're not yours. Behold the Lamb of God which takes them away. Will you let me take them away? You can't take them away. See, he's not asking us to overcome in the way we usually think about it. He's asking us to die, to forget those things. You see, our sins seem very, very valuable to us. And very necessary. But when you begin to compare them with the pearl of great price, you find out that thing that was so valuable previously now has a little stench attached to it, doesn't it? A lot of blemishes, and you say, you know, I don't know. You thought that car you were driving was very, very nice. You saw that beautiful, new, very expensive car next to yours, and you say, hey, you know, that old junk heap ought to be in the junkyard. That's the way it is with all these sins, you know. He's not telling us how bad we are. He's saying, don't you want something better? Don't you want what I have? Do you still want what you have in comparison to what I have to offer you? Would you trade off the pearl of great price for that stuff you carry around, you know, and call precious? Aren't you like the pigs that can't appreciate the real valuable things in life? I don't mean to be critical in the least, but that's there, isn't it? Are you really thinking up here in your mind about what is valuable and what is not valuable? Are you using good judgment? You see, we come to a peculiar time when we want to have our cake and eat it too. We're sort of becoming our love affair with Christ, what I call spiritual swingers. A certain time of the week, you know, or a certain time of the day, we want to be intimate with our Lord and have all the things that He has. But about sundown, we say, time has changed now, and I've changed. And I want to go to my other lover, the world, and just have a little bit of spiritual adultery. After all, the Lord's broad-minded, isn't He? And very understanding and very loving, so I'm sure you understand. I hope. And so we keep two or three other lovers hanging around. And we wonder why we do not have Him and His righteousness. When you do that physically, you sense a coldness when you come home. a remoteness, a distance. Somehow there's not that warmth. The conversation just kind of fizzles out, you know, and unravels, and there's not much to talk about. And life becomes very, very unfriendly and difficult, at home at least. You say, what's wrong? We used to have such nice conversations. That's exactly why the Bible becomes very dull. And Sabbath school and church and Bible classes and everything has to do with, you know, our affections are elsewhere. And we have alienated our lover by our own choice. And life isn't as warm and intimate and affectionate as it was before. It just isn't there. And we become lukewarm lovers. And they're just like lukewarm water. Blah. You know, friends, the Lord has paid a precious price for us. And He's the most valuable thing that heaven had. If God could have found something or someone more valuable than Christ, He would have given Him to us. And He's saying, can you appreciate truly valuable things? How does your mind function? We've come to a time in which we have appreciation for all kinds of things. Some people like automobiles, their car so well they'd like to sleep with it. I think some have slept with theirs. And they would stop sleeping with their wife just to sleep with that car. Some have that kind of appreciation for a house or for special possessions. I knew of a king in Rwanda out in Africa who loved rifles, hunting rifles. He was given a Roy Weatherby rifle and he would not let another person touch it. He just embraced and held on. He was a king. He could love something that much, but he wouldn't let it go. Nobody knows, but he probably slept with it that night, maybe for a week. Some people love degrees or prestige or positions or jobs or clothing. You can just go on and on. Some people forsake everything else to have one possession. Some people forsake home, livelihood, spouses, friends, just to get a degree. We have hundreds of them nowadays. Nothing is as precious as that. I recall when I had that kind of obsession for flying, and I thought there'd never be such a delightful time as when I had my wings in the Air Force. I'd finally achieved that one pearl of great price, according to my estimation. Now I had everything. And the day came when I thought it was one of the most boring things you could ever find to do. I was disgusted with what I'd achieved. I have met those with great wealth who told me the same thing. They said, all the problems and the fears and everything else I have with it, it isn't worth it. I've met those who've worked a lifetime for a certain accomplishment in a job or a profession or something else. They said, Pastor, I'm bored stiff. What do I do? They say, I'm too old to change. And I've got too much money wrapped up in it. What do I do? The Lord allows us to go along. It takes sometimes a long time. And to find the end result of these things we count so precious. We can't always do it. But He allows us to do it to a limited extent. And He allows you to follow this course that you count so valuable until you've lost your health. Many have. Until you've lost maybe your family. Until your children can't stand you because you have no interest in them. Until you lost everything but you have that one thing you were striving for. Now the Lord says in very kind language, are you happy? Are you satisfied? And after a while you say, not really. You know, friends, this parable says there's only one pearl of great price. There's nothing else as valuable. There's nothing else as satisfactory. There's nothing else that will help you to achieve. Everything else is secondary to the one pearl. He doesn't ask you to strive first and then have His righteousness. He said, give me what I purchased. Love me because I love you. Be mine because I've given myself for you. Give me your sins because I want to take them all away. Don't overcome by trying. Overcome by dying. Make me the king of your life. Am I not the king of glory? Am I not your creator? Am I not your lover? Make me the king of your life. Let me dominate. And all this marvelous treasure I have will be yours. There is no other, just one pearl of great price. The Bible calls him the one altogether lovely. The lily of the valley, the desire of all the nations, the bright and morning star, the pearl of great price. What do you count more valuable than Christ? What are you trying to have, to hold on to? What are you grasping? What are you seeking to achieve rather than Jesus? This man, in the parable of Christ, sold everything he had. He said, take the world, take me, take everything, give me that one pearl. I want him. I want him. Friends, this is the only way that righteousness is obtained. Jesus has been waiting a long, long time for us to discover something that's so extremely obvious, it's almost embarrassing to admit we haven't found it. He's saying, when will you confess that I'm so valuable? When you admit that there's no one like me? When will you discover and realize that I'm so extremely precious, so valuable, that people like Mary will sit at my feet all day long and all night long and all day long and all night long and want to stay forever? That even wild men wanted to stay with Jesus when he gave them peace of mind? There was no one like Jesus. Just no one. There is still no one like Jesus. Oh, friends, today the Spirit of God has been telling you something. A realization, a conviction is coming. I'd rather have Jesus than anything, wouldn't you? Than anything. Everything else seems so valuable to me, but it's nothing really. And all I'm trading off to have all that treasure is this stuff I call precious, which is really garbage. It's an awfully cheap price to give up self and my sins and all these other things to have Christ, isn't it? A very cheap price. May God help us to see values as they really are and to understand how precious is Jesus, who's waiting to bestow upon every one of us his marvelous righteousness. And we appreciate it so much that everything else grows faintly dim in the light of his glory and grace. Thank you.